Now you may be seated. Turn with me to Genesis 49. Genesis chapter 49. We'll be reading verses 29 through chapter 50, verse 14. And seeing how the saints are sealed in death. Genesis 49, verse 29, give attention to God's holy word. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. They mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the one true and living God, merciful and long-suffering, righteous and holy, glorious in all of your attributes. And we pray now that as we come to this time of preaching, you would pour out your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might behold a glimpse of your glory in this means of grace which you have ordained. And we ask you to do all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Death is one of the hardest topics to speak about. Death is, by definition, the most somber topic that men can bring before their minds. Death is the one reality that all of us must face and that none of us have experienced. The nature of death is such that only those who have experienced death know what it is like. This is far different than any experience any of us will ever face. Some of us in this room have been in mortal combat on the battlefield. Some of us have been in financial straits. Some of us have faced diseases that almost brought them to the grave. And from those experiences, we can learn from their experience. but death is the great unknown. Not only is death the great unknown, but as Christians, we recognize that the Bible teaches us death is not merely a part of life. Death is not a part of the natural order of things. Death is the punishment for sin. Death comes upon men and all creation because man in Adam sinned. And because of sin, we must face death. Now, it's for these two reasons that death is the great unknown, the great unavoidable unknown, and that death is the punishment for sin, that men fear death. The fear of death is something that we all have to struggle with because it is unknown and also because of God's judgment against sin. Now, when we talk about the fear of death, many of us can be somewhat confused. We tend to think that Christian courage in the face of death is Christian courage in the face of certain kinds of death. When we read in the scriptures, we are not to be afraid of death, many of us will think, when the Muslim terrorists come to kill us for being Christians, don't be afraid at that moment. Some of us may think that when we are not to be afraid of death, we may think that when the police of Ottawa come to put down a peaceful protest, don't be afraid at that moment. Some of us may think in these dramatic Hollywood images about not fearing death. But understand that those are merely certain kinds of death. What most of us will probably experience in our death is age and disease. Maybe a tragic accident that none of us see coming. That can happen, but most of us will face age and disease. And even in those instances, the fear of death is very powerful. In fact, the fear of death is probably more powerful in those instances because we often don't think about death. As I said, death is a hard topic to contemplate. Death is a topic that we don't like to bring before our minds because it's scary. It frightens us. It reminds us of our mortality, and it is the great unknown and the judgment of God against sin. Well, what we're going to see in this passage is that one of the chief benefits of God's covenant, one of the chief blessings that we have in Christ, is that death is no longer a terror. In Christ, death is no longer the great terrifying judgment against sin, but for those who die in Christ, it is the peaceful transition into glory. Specifically, what we're going to see in this passage is that those that die in Christ are sealed in death for the day of resurrection. Those that die in Christ are sealed in death for the day of resurrection. Our passage, we're going to look at it in three parts. We're going to follow the narrative, and I would just point out to you, it's very striking, isn't it, that in Jacob's death and burial, the narrative follows the same patterns that we follow when our loved ones die. There's three things in this passage that we're going to notice. One is death itself. Two is the funeral procession. And then three is the burial. Death, funeral, burial. Chapter 49, verses 29 through 33 is death. Chapter 50, verse 1 through 11 is the funeral. And then in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 50 is the burial. Chapter 49, verse 29 through 33 is death. Chapter 50, verses 1 through 11 is the funeral. And then in chapter 50, verses 12 through 14 is the burial. And so we begin by looking at death. Jacob now has come to the end of his life, and just to remind us of this context, the scene that we have been witnessing began all the way at the beginning of chapter 48. It is in chapter 48 that Joseph is told, your father is sick. From chapter 48 up until chapter 50, verse 14, is one deathbed scene, quite literally. Jacob is sitting on the edge of his bed, giving his final directions and final testimony to his family. We come now to the final charge that he gives to them. He says, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. Notice first off that Jacob, as he stands in this passage, is an example to us of how to die as a Christian. And notice what the last thing he does for his sons is he gives them directions for his burial. It comes as no surprise that Jacob is about to die. Now, Jacob, being a prophet, may have had some prophetic insight about the moment of his death, just as God told Moses, you're going to die today. That may be what's going on here, but what we see at a minimum is Jacob knows his day of death is coming, and he gives directions to his family. Now, this is a very practical direction for us, especially for heads of house or for parents of children, men and women. If you are a Christian today, you must settle it in your minds that you are going to die. And in order to help your family after you, it's good to have these questions answered. Where do you want to be buried? How do you want to be buried? What is supposed to happen at your funeral? What are the directions that your family needs to conduct your funeral according to your wishes? He does this before he dies. Now, many of you have buried parents. Most of us have buried grandparents, perhaps. And if you have ever been in a situation where the grandparent or the parent laid out their wishes beforehand, it makes things that much easier for the family who's left behind. Jacob gives direction to his sons, bury me here. This is where I want to be buried. But I want you to notice, he's not just picking a grave for sentimental reasons. He's picking this grave for gospel reasons. Look at what he says. Bury me in this cave. He describes it in great detail. He says, Abraham bought this. And then in verse 31, look at what he says. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Now, to understand what Jacob is giving expression to, we have to understand a little bit of covenant theology. Covenant theology helps us to see that God's promises to his people have been the same in every age. The gospel message has been the same from Adam and Eve all the way to the book of Revelation. And the gospel message that God gives to his people is that I will deliver you from the power of the snake through the seed of the woman. I will redeem you through the seed of Abraham. Remember in chapter 12, he says to Abraham, in you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will raise up a king to rule over you and defeat your enemies. In other words, God's promise throughout all ages has been salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. This is what theologians call the substance of the covenant. The covenant promises us a certain thing. It promises us a certain substance. It promises us the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Genesis doesn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, in so many words. even though the substance of God's covenant is always the same, he presents that substance in different forms throughout the scriptures. This is what theologians call the administration of the covenant. So, Adam, Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, Moses, Aaron, the apostles, all of them had hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not all of them understood him as Jesus of Nazareth. They understood the promise of God according to the administration that they were under. Jacob is under the Abrahamic administration. And simply remember, going back to Genesis 12, where God gives expression to this administration, he says to Abraham, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. Your name shall be great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What God promised to Abraham was a land and an offspring. He promised him land and a seed. At this time, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, at this period in God's covenant, that was the gospel. That was how the patriarchs were to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ through the administration that God gave them. Now we go back to Genesis 49. Why does Jacob want to be buried in this place? One, because it's in the land of Canaan. He says in verse 30, this is in the land of promise. This is in the land that God showed to my father Abraham. This is a part of the promise. But also, Abraham's offspring is buried there. Look at what he says. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. What Jacob is saying is that I want to be buried in the land of promise with the seed of promise. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was the one that came from Abraham's old age when Sarah was barren. And so Jacob wants to be buried in this grave with these people because this is how he lays hold of Christ. Jacob wants to be buried because of the hope that he has in the Lord Jesus. It's also very interesting in this passage. Notice which wife Jacob wants to be buried with. Leah. Not Rebekah. Rebekah is buried in Bethlehem. Rebekah's not in this grave, but Leah is. Rebekah was the wife of Jacob's passion. Rebekah was the wife that Jacob loved passionately and labored 14 years to take hold of. But Leah is the mother of Judah. Leah is the one through whom the seed of promise will come, because Judah is the tribe of Christ. Jacob wants to be buried with this woman because he's laying hold of Christ through this promise. Now, there's one last thing to notice about this before we get to the end of Jacob's death. Just as the fathers in the book of Genesis hoped in the Lord Jesus Christ, they obtained the same benefits that we enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is not that they were saved in a different way or they enjoyed a different kind of salvation. The difference is that in the New Covenant, we have the full and clear revelation of God's salvation. We have the full and clear and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ saving us through the power of God from the fear of death, by forgiving us of our sins. Jacob enjoys the forgiveness of sins. He was a justified sinner. And at this point in his life, he had been sanctified and grown into full assurance. And so he can enter death with courage and without fear. Paul gives us the connection in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, he's speaking about the resurrection of the dead and why it is that Christ must have risen from the dead. First Corinthians 15, he begins in verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Pay attention. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we come to the main point. The reason that we fear death, the reason that death makes the knees of the strong man buckle, is because death is the grand reminder that you are accountable for your sins. Death is the grand demonstration that God will judge you for your sins, because when you die, you have no power over your life. When you die, you are left in the hands of God, and there's nothing more that you can do. You see, when we're still in the body and we're still alive, we deceive ourselves, thinking that we can make choices and make decisions contrary to God's law and get away with it. I can lie and flee to another town. I can cheat my brother and my father and flee to a different country. I can connive with my wives. I can do all of these sins in my life, and I can escape by fleeing to a different country. Does that sound like someone that we've read about in the book of Genesis? That was Jacob's life. Death is the reminder that sin will be judged. That's why death is terrifying. That's why men fear death. But Paul tells us the victory comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to stand in the face of death, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, in the death of Christ, His death was not merely a punishment for sin. All of us have to die and suffer that punishment. His death was an atoning punishment for sin. It is only in the death of Christ that sin is finally dealt with. And if your sins are dealt with, there is no more judgment. There is no more wrath for you. And if there's no more wrath, death is no longer a terror. Death is no longer the great unknown that will unman you when it finally comes. John says this in his letter. John, I have the wrong reference, but in 1 John, he talks about the benefit of our faith in Christ is that when He appears, we shall not be terrified at His appearing. That if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and we have not been perfected in love, because being afraid involves torment. The thing that we fear is the torments of God. Death is a reminder that He will punish sin. But look at Jacob. He lays hold of Christ through the administration of the covenant that was given to him. And notice how he dies. Verse 33. "When Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people." John Calvin points out in this passage that Jacob's death is described as merely an old man taking a nap. He's sitting on his bed, he pulls his feet up, he exhales, and he's gone. There's no torments, There's no crying and screaming. There's no fighting against the inevitable. He's just an old man gathered around his sons taking a nap. This scene, Jacob on his bed, pulling his feet up into the bed and finally dying, is one of the places where you find in the New Testament Paul speaking about those that die in Christ fall asleep. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, we shall not all sleep. He says it again in 1 Thessalonians. He says, brethren, be encouraged. Those who are asleep in Christ shall be raised. David gives expression to this also in Psalm 16. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, David is talking about the blessings of trusting in God and the benefits that come to him as being one of God's people. But then he says in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Notice that in that psalm, David describes his day of death as going to sleep, as simply resting in hope. Jacob is able to give expression to this hope because of his trust in Christ. Jacob serves as an example to all of us. Let me say this to you here. Many people get the gospel wrong. We misunderstand the gospel because we misunderstand the chief benefit of the gospel in this life. How many times have you heard preachers tell you, you should believe in Jesus because God has a wonderful plan for your life. You should be a Christian because you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You should be a Christian because you'll be successful in this life. You should believe in Jesus because you'll be happier than the non-believer. Some of those things might be true. Some of those things might come to pass. But that is not ultimately the reason we believe in Christ. The reason we believe in Christ is so that when our day of death comes, we can die well without fear. I can promise you that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die well. Everything else is up for grabs. You might be poor, you might be rich. You might be popular, you might be unpopular. You might have an easy life, you might have a hard life. All of that is up to God's providence. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die well. Now, how do we get to this point? Because I really want you to benefit from this most of all. We'll get to the rest of this passage. How do we grow in this kind of assurance that Jacob has? We grow in this kind of assurance by living for Christ now. I don't know who said this, but there's a great saying that I read somewhere. Our purpose as Christians is to live well so that we can die well. If the fear of death comes from our sins, if our knowledge of sin is what causes us to fear death because we fear judgment, then the way to get rid of the fear of death, the way to grow in courage in the faith of death, is to grow in your holiness and obedience to God. Is to grow in your assurance of faith. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, but also for this very reason, because you've been given great and precious promises, because God promises to deliver you from the fear of death, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is that entryway? The day of your death. That's what Peter is talking about. If you grow in your faith and assurance, if you grow in holiness and godliness, if you grow in your sanctification, an entrance will be abundantly supplied for you, and you will be like some of those saints of old, perhaps you've been privileged to know them, who when they are dying and there is no saving them, there is no preserving their life, they have a peace on their countenance. And they say things like, I'm ready to go meet my Maker. I'm ready to go be with Jesus. I'm ready to die and pass over because I know whom I have believed and I commit myself fully to Him. You know, Stonewall Jackson was a great Christian, and it's recorded that at the day of his death, he was dying of a wound in battle, and his last words were, "Let us cross over and rest the horses under the shade of the trees." And he passed out of this world with perfect peace in the knowledge of his Savior. Jacob is held out to us as an example of how to die well. But his sons, through the funeral and the burial, are also examples to us. Chapter 50, we come to the funeral and the burial. We won't spend nearly as much time on this, but I do want you to notice that death and the funeral serve purposes for us. Because death is so final, funerals are necessary. Look at what happens. Chapter 50, verse 1. Joseph fell on his father's face, wept over him, and kissed him. And then Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Notice first off in this scene, Joseph has a deep love for his father. His father's dead, and Joseph's reaction is to weep. When the saints die, it is appropriate to weep. The Christian faith is not a faith of cold hearts and dry eyes. When the saints die, it is appropriate to weep. And this is because of the nature of death. Jacob's spirit is gone. His fate is sealed. There is no changing of his destiny. There is no possibility now that Jacob will fall away from the faith. There's nothing else that Jacob can do. He has been sealed in death. But now, Joseph, realizing this, weeps for the loss. You see, it's because death is so final in this life that Joseph weeps for the loss of his father. And this is appropriate. This is a godly recognition of what death is. But notice that his weeping is not abstract, but it's very concrete. Look at what Joseph does. He fell on his father's face and kissed him. And he had his body embalmed. You see, Joseph's love for his father, even though his spirit has departed, focuses on honoring his body. This taps into a deep Christian truth. You and I are not spirits. We're not angels. We are spiritual beings, but we are spiritual beings with a body. The body is part of who we are. The body is part of who we are as individuals and who we are as persons. I like the way one of my professors put it. He said, if you were to grab my hand, I could say to you, let go of my hand. We would understand that. But I could also say, let go of me. because my hand and my body is a part of who I am. Well, Joseph recognizes this. He honors the body and has it embalmed. Now, there's all kinds of Egyptian superstition involved in embalming. I don't think Joseph is partaking of any of that. He's simply respecting his father's body because of where they're going to take him. They're going to travel from Egypt to Canaan. It's a very long journey. And if you've never been around death, even animal death, bodies don't last very long once the time is gone. So they embalm his body for the journey. Notice also, they mourned for him 70 days. I think 40 days for the embalming and another 30 days to honor Jacob. The commentators point out here that Jacob is being honored as a king. This was the time period for Egyptians to mourn for the death of their king. Jacob is being given these kind of funeral rites to honor him as the source of blessing. He's the father of Joseph. He's the one that brought Joseph into this world, and Joseph's the one who saved us. So they honor him. They preserve his body. Joseph then goes to Pharaoh and says, "My father made me swear, bury me in the grave which I dug in the land of Canaan. Please let me go and bury my father, and I will come back." Pharaoh says to him, "Go." So Joseph went. Notice the entourage in this funeral procession. Joseph went to bury his father. All the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. This is a vast funeral procession. Almost the entire land of Egypt leaves the land of Egypt to honor this patriarch as they go to bury him. A couple of things. First, this funeral procession is very similar to the things that we do here, isn't it? When someone has died, we often have a funeral service, and then there will be a funeral motorcade with the hearse and all the cars following it with the lights blinking. Let me give you some practical, just a practical way to honor this kind of thing and recognize it. In the South, it used to be a custom, I think it still is, that when you see a funeral motorcade passing down the road, you pull off to the side. You pull off to the side and let it pass. This is a good tradition. This is a good and godly tradition because you're showing respect for the dead. Now, we're losing it. People don't know that this is how you're supposed to do things. But I think it's a good tradition for us to keep up because of what's going on here. There's a recognition even from the Egyptians who are not a part of the covenant. They're not Christians, as it were. But they are still honoring the dead and recognizing that death is a weighty thing. Death is a serious thing. But notice also in the funeral procession, Joseph's tears and all of his family going along with him, the purpose of the funeral is for the living. The purpose of the funeral is not primarily for the dead. It is honoring the dead's body. It's giving his last rites, so to speak. But it's primarily for the living so that they can say their goodbyes. So that they can weep and carry the dead to the grave and bury them. Christian funerals are a very important thing, just as we see here. But it's not only important for the family. It's not only important for the friends. It's also important for the watching world. Look at what the next section says. Verse 10, they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. They mourned there with great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Not only does this funeral procession provide an opportunity for friends and family to honor the dead, it's also a testimony to the world outside, these Canaanites, about the seriousness of death. You know, our culture has a bit of a sickness among many, but one of those sicknesses that our culture has is that we try to put death completely out of view. We try to put death all the way back in the nursing home in the back corner of the hospital where nobody has to see it or touch it or be reminded that this is our fate. That this is going to happen to all of us. So the funeral procession does serve a good purpose to the world around us. I want you to think about it this way. I've called this being sealed in death. We as Christians believe that Christ rose from the dead and we who are united to him will also rise with him. Christian funerals and Christian burials are the final testimony that we believe this truth. They are the final testimony to the world that what we have been telling you for millennia is true. We believe it, and this is how we live. So it serves a testimony to the world around us. You see the same kind of testimony throughout the scriptures, don't you? When Christ our Lord died, Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body and took the body to the grave. In the book of Acts, when Stephen and the other brothers were martyred, faithful men came and took up Stephen's body, prepared it, and buried it. When John the Baptist was beheaded, his disciples came and took the body and buried it. There's a very important truth here. That to honor the dead, we honor the body. Well, we've seen the death, we've seen the funeral, and now we have the burial. Verse 12. His sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father. Two things here. First is theological or related to our faith in the gospel. I want you to consider Christians bury. Christians bury the dead body. Christians do not cremate. Christians do not burn the body up in the fire. But all throughout history, from Genesis to Revelation, Christians bury the body. Now, there's two important reasons for this. One is, as I've already been saying, it's a testimony to the world. We actually believe in the resurrection of the dead. We actually believe that this cold, dead corpse that no longer has any life, by the power of God, will be raised up again to newness of life. We really believe that. And because we believe that, we bury our dead. We honor and respect the body. But it is also out of love and respect for the person, for the individual. Think about this. You all have relationships. You have people that you love. You have people that you know. You have people that you are fond of and affectionate for. How is that fondness and affection expressed between the two of you? Do you sit quietly in your room thinking affectionate thoughts towards one another? No. You look at each other. You hold hands. If it's an appropriate relationship, you'll embrace one another. You'll kiss one another. You'll engage in physical displays of affection. You see, it is through the body that we've come to know the individual. And when the individual dies, we honor them by honoring the body, burying it in the grave. I also want to give you some encouragement for those who have buried, those who have had to say goodbye to loved ones. Listen to what the Catechism says. This is Larger Catechism 86. Those that have died in Christ are sealed in death unto the day of the resurrection. Listen to what the Larger Catechism says. What is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? Communion in glory simply means the benefits that we have from faith in Christ. The communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death, is in that their souls are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory. The soul is perfected and immediately goes to God's presence, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, which even in death continue united to Christ and rest in their graves as in their beds. You notice what the fathers of the catechism teach us? Your soul is not only united to Christ, but your body is also united to Christ. When Christ brought you into his fellowship and united yourself to him by faith, he united not only your soul, but also your body. And that body, because it's united to Christ by the power of the covenant, will be raised again in glory. Those of you who have buried loved ones in Christ, Christ is watching over that body. That body still belongs to Christ. Even though it's moldering and it's gone to dirt, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, if they belonged to Christ, he knows where that body is, and he will raise that body up once again, just as with all of those who have believed in him. But this is a promise for those who are united to Christ. Those who do not know Christ, death is still a terror. Listen to what the Catechism says. Till at the last day they again be united to their souls, whereas the souls of the wicked are at their death cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, and their bodies are kept in their graves as in their prisons till the resurrection and judgment of the great day. You notice that for both the righteous and the wicked, the grave is a place of waiting. For the righteous, it's like being in your own bed. It's in your own bedroom. You're at peace. You're safe and secure. If you wanted to leave, you could, but who wants to leave their bed when they're sleeping? Nobody does. For the wicked, the grave is a prison. You are awaiting final judgment. Your body is anticipating that it's going to be destroyed with wrath forever from Almighty God. And if you want to leave, you can't. It's a prison. And in both cases, the body is preserved, but the destiny of the body depends upon the choice we make now. Are you united to Christ or not? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Are you growing in holiness or not? If you are, your grave will be a bed for your body. You will be buried in peace, awaiting the resurrection like Jacob was. But if you're not united to Christ, if you are still living in your sins, if you are still pursuing your own ends in this life, the day of death will be the final chance for you. And your grave will be a prison house where you will be locked up awaiting that final day. You know, the gospel that we believe is no good unless it helps us to die well. Whatever you believe about the Bible and whatever you believe about Jesus is worthless unless it helps you to die well, because this was the purpose for which Christ came. I'll leave you with this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are delivered from this bondage. If you do not believe in Christ, you are still in this bondage. Be delivered by believing in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Christ and his powerful mediation on our behalf to deliver us from the fear of death. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in the grace and assurance of the Lord Jesus, that we might, when our day of death comes, face it with peace And even as Jacob did, as it were, fall asleep, trusting in your care. And we ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.